good to be here in the pulpit this morning and to come back to this book of truth. And we come back to our series this morning in the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 15. We're following in the faithful journey of Abraham, this growing of faith in his life as we see it unfold before us. If you remember, Abram was called by God to leave the life that he was living in Ur. He was living amongst a family and a culture of idol worship and false religion. But in that darkness, he heard the voice of the Lord, and he followed the Lord's leading to a land that God promised to give to his offspring. And God promised that through him, God would bless every family of the earth and make his name great. So far in our study of Genesis in this section on Abraham, we followed Abram into Shechem, Bethel, the Negev desert. We've seen him go through famine. We've seen him flee into Egypt. We saw failures in his faith, deception, self-reliance, and we followed then his return to Bethel and on to Haran. We witnessed Abram's building of altars to worship the Lord, knowing God's name. We saw Abram's loyalty to Lot as he rose up to rescue him and then triumph over Chedorlaomer's army. And then we saw Abram's integrity on display as he gave glory to God with Melchizedek. And also we saw his integrity as he rejected the king of Sodom's reward and praise. In the past couple of weeks, we've been in chapter 15, and we've seen the Lord assuage his concerns. We've seen how Adam fretted over his lack of offspring. How is it that the Lord was going to fulfill his promises when he and his wife were so old? But the Lord came to him, and he reminded Abram again of who he was. And as he reminded him of who he was, he pointed Abram to the stars, and he said, "Those are innumerable, and so shall your descendants be." And we're told that Abram believed God, knowing for certain that God was both powerful enough and loving enough to accomplish all that he had promised him. And in Abram's believing, his believing in God, God accounted that belief as righteousness. And by God's declaration, he was justified by his faith because of God's grace. We pick up this morning in chapter 15, verse 7. "And he said to him, 'I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' And so he said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" So we come to this section that immediately follows that key verse when Abram is counted righteous by God for his faith in God. And then we come into this next section. The Lord said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So here's a question of the text, a question here. Why here does the Lord make this declaration? Isn't it strange? He just gets done believing everything that God has told him, has counted him to righteousness. And then the Lord declares to him, he says, I'm the one who called you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm the one that has brought you to this place. It's a key this morning, beloved, to growing our faith, to know how it is that our faith grows. This is a key of how we can build our trust in the Lord. What he's doing is he's reminding Abram that while Abram was in the dark, unaware, lost, worshiping the moon god in Ur, condemned, and in that situation, in that place, God had called him out of that darkness. He tells Abram, that's where you were until I called you out. And now look at where you are. You're here because I called you out from there. You see that that's a key here? That's what God is telling him right here. Look at what's happening. I'm the one who's brought you to this place. God had called him out of that darkness. And so why is this so important? Why had God called him out? For this, Abram was part of God's redemption plan, the saving of his beloved people. And even when Abram was dead in his sins and trespasses, God loved him and called him into the light and showed him his grace and gave him belief and justified him in righteousness. Why? Because God has a master plan and Abram is a part of it. And now in this life, he's now living in this plan and God is telling him, I called you out for this. The plan wasn't just to get you here. You're here now and you can look back and see that's where I was. This is where I am. But that's not where you will be. That's not yet done. There's a plan that's in place for you. My plan is to bring you many offspring. My plan is to give this land to them. My plan is to make your name great, to make a great nation out of you. My plan, as we will see as the Bible unfolds, is out of your offspring. He will come. Out of your offspring, I will send my son. Do you remember Jesus told the Jewish leaders that their father Abraham rejoiced to see my day? He saw it, and he was glad. John 8:56. Now, here in the story of Abram, I don't think that he fully has seen it yet. Right? This is the beginning of his faith journey. He has enough to believe God, but he doesn't yet see it, let alone greet it, rejoice in it, and be glad in it. We don't see the rejoicing and gladness yet. But just because he doesn't see it, God knows what he's doing. God is bringing him along this path. God is showing him, and he's carrying out his plan of redemption. And in time, Abram will see it. The Lord reminds Abram who he is. And he reminds Abram that he's working out his plan. He says, as much to say to him, I've brought you this far, haven't I? And if I brought you here, I'll take you there. You can trust and hope in every promise that I have made to you. And so Abram asks a question, and one that may be familiar to us. He asks of Adonai. Adonai. He calls him Adonai, Lord God, master of my life. How am I to know that I will possess it? Now, this is not a question that implicates unbelief. This isn't a question that Abram is unbelieving. No, we've already just been told a verse earlier. He believes. But it's a question that he asks to help his belief to grow and to settle in his heart and mind so that he would be secure, mature, solid in his faith. Beloved, there's a questioning of God that is sinful. To question God's motives. To question his justice. To question God's goodness. For you to judge God's character. No, when you question that way, within those questions, there is an unbelief. There is a rejection of God, a human arrogance that judges God by our standard and by our morality and by our idea of what justice is. No, when you question God in that way, God will silence you. We question God thinking that we know the answer, that we know better. Do you remember Job? He did a little questioning of this way. His questions started to lean towards questioning, where is God's justice and what are your motives? Why is this happening? Do you remember at the end when God speaks to him? What does Job do after God speaks to him? I put my hand over my mouth. I will question you no more. I forgot for a moment who you were. I remember now who you are. I will question you no more. You won't hear it anymore from me. Do you remember Zechariah? John the Baptist's dad? When God sent his angel to tell of his son to come, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And it's verse 13. The angel meets with Zechariah. Remember, he's a priest. He's inside. And the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." You know, this is actually an answer to prayer. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you'll have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, for he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The difference is that Abram did believe the words. Zechariah didn't. And so Abram is not silenced. And so there is a questioning of God that is not sinful. Do you know what that questioning is? And so people mess this up sometimes. Here's the questioning of God that is okay. It's good for us. It's the questioning of God to find truth, to learn, to grow, to know him better, to trust him more, to strengthen our faith, to bolster our confidence in him. We're going to see this occurring throughout Abraham's life. Do you know that he is perhaps the boldest questioner of God in the scriptures? We're going to see that as this unfolds later in his life. But not only is he the bold questioner of God, what else do we know about Abraham? He's called for us the father of all the faithful. He's the emblem. He's the example that's put forth of all those that would have strong faith. We know of Abraham for his strong faith. And he questions the Lord, but his questions are leading to a building of his faith, a building of his strength, courage. So what is his question then looking for? What's he asking? "How am I to know that I shall possess it?" Before we go forward, I want to go back to verse 6. And some of you at home are probably going, "Oh no, not verse 6 again." We're going back to verse 6 one more time. I won't say it's the last time we'll go back to verse 6, but today we're going back one more time. Verse 6, he believed the Lord. Now, last week and the week before, I've already drawn two things out from the Hebrew text about this word for believed. First, if you remember, is that it's not necessarily that the believing started here. It started earlier. And so what happens is it's highlighted here in verse 6. That doesn't mean it started here in verse 6. That was one thing we brought out. Second thing is, the way it's written in the tense is that it draws our attention to that particular verse so that we understand in this whole section, this is key. This is where our focus, our attention is drawn to. I want you to see one more thing this morning in this word believed in the Hebrew. It's not a simple past tense. Most of your Bibles just say, he believed. And he believed the Lord. and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. But it's not a simple past tense. It's open-ended. What does that mean? It means it started earlier and is continuing. It's continuing on. It doesn't even stop at this point. It continues forward. And so you could write it that, and he was believing the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. You can see that his belief started in Ur, and it's continuing here, highlighted. But it continues on further. But God's accounting it to him as righteousness was done and complete. That's not. That's a simple past tense. This is done. It's a done deal. God's justification of him is done, even though his believing is going to continue on and his believing is going to grow in strength. See how that works? It's kind of neat when you get into the text to see that contrast. His believing continues to grow throughout his life. He believed God, but he had need for more belief. He wanted to know God more fully so that he might trust him more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers, right? Believers. But what does he tell them in verse 12? He says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Our sight increases, our belief increases, it grows. When we get there and our faith becomes sight, then we're fully there, we will fully know. But here as we move forward, year by year, day by day, hopefully, beloved, you know him better today than you did last week, that you did last month, that you did last year, that you did 40 years ago. And as you know him more, do you not trust him more? As you've seen the work that he's done in your life, the way he's carried you through trials and tribulations, day by day, why do we always go to the old folks who have white hair on top for wisdom, those Christians that have been Christians for a long time? Because they will tell you, you can trust him, dear. He is worthy of your confidence. He is always there when you need him. And so what we see here in this is that our faith is growing, right? Our sight is increasing. And so turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is speaking, and you go to verse 15. This is his opening to the letter, and again, he's speaking to the believers at Ephesus. And look at what Paul prays for them. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." You see that? "I recognize that you have faith. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Oh, how I pray that you would be more enlightened, that you would know more fully who he is and would understand his plan as it unfolds, his grace, the riches. Oh, that you would know that your treasure is him. Our great reward is him. Oh, when you know him more, you'll trust him more. Paul prayed that they would come to know God more fully. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. God is speaking through Jeremiah. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you." God has plans for his people. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and you'll come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You'll come to trust me. And you'll pray, and I'll listen. You'll seek me, and you'll find me. And when you come with your whole heart, I'll be there. Right now, you know me a little. But then, you'll know me a lot. Right now, you know that I got you here. But soon, you'll realize that I have a bigger plan. I have this plan of redemption that I put into place when I created the heavens and the earth. And that plan that's in place, you're a part of. I have plans for you. You play a role in my redemption story. Beloved, as you grow in your faith and as you spend time with the Lord, you start to realize, I am a part of this grand plan of God. Abram was believing God, but he wanted to know more. How do I trust? How do I know it to be true? It's one of those things, I'm sure all of us have been in that place where we believe, but I wish my mind would believe it as much as my spirit does. I wish my heart would be as in love with my belief as my spirit is. Do you remember in Mark's gospel, the disciples are unable to help the father of a boy that has a demon, and this demon keeps trying to destroy the boy by flinging him down to the fire, by putting him under water, and he'd now come to Jesus asking for his help. The disciples weren't able to help him, weren't able to cast this demon out. And as the boy comes near to Jesus, the demon who's inside sees Jesus, plops the boy down on the ground, just crashes him. And Jesus asks the dad, So how long has this been going on? Since childhood. And he recounts the fact that since childhood, this demon has been throwing him down and trying to destroy him. And then the dad asked Jesus a question. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What does the father believe? He believes that this Jesus is compassionate because he calls upon it. He believes that Jesus can help. How do we know that? Because he brought him to Jesus. He's come from afar to come to Jesus. And so he's come with some belief. I love the response that Jesus gives him. If you can. This man that comes to Jesus says, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, if you can. If you can. And then he follows up, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, beloved, this one gets really miscommunicated all over the place. Jesus isn't pointing him to his own belief. It isn't his belief. Oh, you don't have enough belief to be able to get this done. No, Jesus is pointing him to the knowledge of the Lord. He says to Jesus, if you can. And Jesus says, if. You don't know me. You don't know my father. Trust me, if you knew my father, there's no if. There's no if. That's the point. If you believe in him, you'll know that all things with him are possible. Nothing is impossible with him. What was the father's response? I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Haven't we all been there? In your walk of faith, I would challenge you if you say, no, I've never been there. I would challenge you on that. Haven't we all been here with that place where it's like, we believe. I'm not willing to walk away. I know there's truth here. But I know I don't believe as I want to believe. I want to be fully convinced. I want to be absolutely certain. I want my mind and my heart to join with my spirit to know without a doubt that this is true. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. We see examples in Scripture of those God used mightily in his plans and purposes who grew in their belief, grew in their knowledge and trust of God. Almost probably all of them, as you read through, if we could read all of their stories, you would see that on day one, their faith and their belief was not the same as in day 365. In Judges 5 through 8, not going to go through all three chapters, but we read of the mighty man of valor. Who's that mighty man of valor? Gideon. People think, oh man, to be like Gideon. Gideon is a mighty man of valor. A lot of people forget. They don't remember the start of his journey of faith. Do you remember? The angel of the Lord tells him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon, what's his response to that? If the Lord is with me, then why is all this happening to me? It doesn't really feel like the Lord is with me right now. Are you sure about that? And he doesn't stop there. This mighty man of valor, Gideon, he then asks, where are all the Lord's wondrous deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Man, I had to listen to story after story after story about how God did this wondrous thing and how God did this wondrous thing. Where are all those wondrous things today? He ends his second, he goes, all these things, the stories our dad told us about the Lord bringing him out of Egypt. Where is he now? It's Gideon, man of valor. And so the Lord, right after this, calls him. I'm calling you to save your people, Israel, from the Midianites. I want you to do this. And you know what he tells him? Is it not I who send you? As Gideon is pushing back against this, what's God's encouragement? What's the thing that God strengthens him with? It's not just anyone who's asking you, Gideon. It's me. Is it not I who send you? And that should say, oh, you're right. Let's go. Wasn't thinking about that. Lost my head for a minute. No, but that's not Gideon's reply. You know what his reply is? You do know that I belong to the weakest tribe in Israel. And in that weak tribe, I'm the weakest person in the tribe. I'm the last one that you want to send to save my people. And the Lord answers him. And I get the impression that God says, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. He tells him, I will be with you. You're the weakest guy in the weakest tribe. Okay. But you have me. I will be with you. And then Gideon asks one more question here. What does he ask him? Can you show me that it's you? Can you show me that it's you? This is not a question that God silences. You know what God does? He shows him. You remember the story? He goes, he gets the food, he prepares a meal, and he puts it on the rock. And the Lord says, the angel of the Lord says, pour your broth over the top of the food. And then the angel of the Lord touches his staff to the rock. Fire comes up from the rock, consumes it, and boom, he's gone. Can you show me it's you? Okay. It's him. And then he's afraid because I've just seen, he says, I've just seen God. I've just seen, you know, the face of the Lord, and I'm going to die. And all of a sudden you hear the voice that comes back. It's almost like sticks his head back and he goes, you're not going to die. Relax. We read through Gideon's life. Next stories we hear, there's a couple of fleeces that he puts out. Okay, I know you're asking me this, but can you just make sure I know? And he puts a fleece out, and God answers the fleece. And he's, can I just ask one more time, just to make sure that this is really you? Puts out another fleece, God answers the fleece. But chapter by chapter, verse by verse, by the end of chapter 8, this mighty man of valor has grown into his name. How? Time and again, he's seen God's hand at work in his life with power and with grace. Beloved, I'll tell you, it's a great devotional for you this week. Go read Judges 5 through 8 again, and you'll see how God builds in his life. You know, before I leave that, I got to tell you my favorite section of the section of Gideon. So it's coming through to the end, and now the Midianites are all camped out in the valley, thousands of them. And he's now accumulated for himself 32,000 men who are following him. And then God comes to him and says, you know, 22,000 of these men are a little bit afraid. They're trembling. They're scared. Send them home. Send them home? Okay, that'll leave me with 10,000 men. He sends the 22,000 home. And then what does God tell Gideon? Too many. Too many. I'm going to show you. Bring them and let them all drink. The ones who drink the cup from their hands. He goes, those are the ones that will go with you. You know how many those were? 300. God says, that's about right. Can you imagine Gideon? You know, you would think if this was Gideon on day one, he'd be like, God, there are thousands of Midianites. I had 32,000 men, and now you want me to go in there with 300. You know what God would tell him? 300 plus one. I will be going with you. You know what, Gideon? You don't need the 300. You and I could take this. You know what, Gideon? I really don't need you either. Gideon's faith increases. We see how our God shows him. One last look before we go forward is to show the way God builds our faith, strengthening our confidence, matures our trust. In 1 Samuel 7:13, Samuel is kind of the last judge, moves us into the kings. And Samuel is the one that God uses to draw his people back. And through Samuel, they break down all of the altars to foreign gods, and the people repent, and they seek God's face, and they trust God again alone. And as they are doing this, all of the Philistines start to encircle around them, and the Philistines are going to crush the Israelites. It's very, very scary. But then it says that God thunders in. God thunders in, and he set the Philistines to flight in panic. God thunders in. Israel is saved by God's thundering action as he said he would. And you know what Samuel does? He takes a stone and he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen. And he names the stone there as an Ebenezer. We hear that in one of our songs. I think we may sing it later. Ebenezer. You know what Ebenezer means? It means stone of help. And so he puts this stone in place. It's a stone of help. And when he puts the stone in place, he says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. He sets up a stone so that every time they come back around that stone, from that time forward, every time an Israelite passes by Ebenezer, he's reminded and he's strengthened that our God keeps his promises. And when things get tough, our God thunders in. He's brought me here. He'll take me there. Here's an application I want you to take from just this first section, this introduction, if you will. Beloved, I will tell you that the past couple of days, I've answered several calls from people within our church and just people in the community. I've had a couple of those who are so anxious, afraid, unsure of all the things that are going on around them. Just to give you the list of those phone calls and so you get an understanding, COVID, quarantines, economic collapse, unemployment, injustice, racism, violence, riots, locusts, murder hornets, China, Russia, Al-Qaeda, First Amendment challenges, churches unable to meet. They're just buried in fear. You know, with each call, what I was able to do the last few days? Share some of my sermon notes with them. Share some of my sermon notes with them. Has the Lord got you here? Has he stopped reigning on the throne? Did somewhere along the way he lose his power? Did God change his mind? Did God give up on his plan? Too hard? Hopefully all of you that are listening, all of you here would say, no. No. Beloved, don't look for the answers. Look for the Lord. Look to the Lord. We don't often know why. We rarely know how. But we know who. Don't we know who? Has he ever let his people down? We look to our own Ebenezers. Some of you have been in faith a short while, some of you a long while. I hope in your life you're setting up Ebenezers, those times where you recognize God's fingerprints, where you see his strength at work in your life, those times when you thought all was lost and God comes thundering in. Set up an Ebenezer. My God was here with me. I saw him. I knew him. I know him to be true. And if he was with me there, he's with me now. And if he's with me now, he'll be with me always. We don't have to know what he's doing. We don't need to know what is in his plan. All we need to know is that he has one. And he will complete everything that he has determined to do. And it will be for your good. And it will be for his glory. And so, in Genesis 15, believing and justified after God reminds him, I'm the God who called you out of Ur, and I told you I would give you the land and a promise. Abram says, how do I know that I shall possess it? And so then God replies in Genesis 15, and I'll move quickly through this because I think you'll follow along. He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, and he cut them in half. He laid each half over against the other, and he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, he drove them away. Now, first off, the animals are similar to the animals that you're going to find in Leviticus and in the times when we start doing sacrifices. But that's the only similarity. These are animals that the Lord uses. What I want you to see is Abram has come from the Ur of Chaldees, and God says, go get me these animals. This is long before Moses. Yet Abram knows exactly what to do. God doesn't give him instruction. Take these animals, cut them in half. Think about it. Wouldn't it be strange if God said, go get me these animals, and then God comes the next day and they're all split in half on the ground, and God would be like, what did you do? No, he understood that God was going to cut a covenant with him. Why? Because when you study the old ancient Mesopotamians, that was their custom. They didn't use these animals quite frequently. They used donkeys, horses, other things. But the custom over in the Chaldeans was if you were going to cut a covenant with someone and it was going to matter, you would take some favored animals, you'd cut them in half, and their bloods and guts would spill out, and you and that person would walk through the middle of the guts, right, in the middle of these two severed animals. Do you know what the inference was? If you break this covenant, this is going to happen to you. This is the threat. You had better keep it under threat of your life. He knows what to do. And so one of the things I love about this, God speaks to Abram, shows Abram himself in a language, in a manner that Abram understands. Abram recognized this. Go get me these three things. I know what he wants. He cuts them in half, sets it all up. God's going to cut a covenant with Abram in a way that he's going to understand. It's going to be a binding promise under threat of a gruesome death. In verse 12, the sun goes down. Deep sleep falls on Abram. It's the same type of sleep God used on Adam when he was fashioning Eve. And behold, which tells us something to notice here, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. In the Hebrew, it's a terror, an awful gloom. This darkness falls on him, and all of a sudden his heart sinks. Darkness comes. Terror and gloom. And it says it's written in a way that it keeps falling on him. It comes at him on waves and keeps falling on him. A feeling of great fear and great sorrow. And what was happening as he's feeling these waves? God's speaking. I want you to tell you that whatever God is speaking to him is causing him great sorrow and fear. I want you to know that he's certain that what God is saying is true. That's what makes him so much sorrow and so much fear. He's believing God as he's speaking to him. What was God saying to him? Verse 13. Your descendants are going to go through 400 years of affliction. Your offspring is going to suffer greatly. They're going to become slaves of others. But at the end of that 400 years, I'm going to judge those who had enslaved them. I will judge the oppressors, and I'll bring them out with great possessions. I want you to stop for a moment and think, who is Moses writing Genesis to? Them. These are the people who have been coming out 400 years later. Can you imagine the joy when you're hearing this story? This promise that he's making with him, saying after 400 years of slavery, you're going to come out with great possessions and I'm going to then bring you home into the land. That's us! Moses is writing to them saying, this is us. We find out in this section that God will be the judge. Abraham's going to live to an old age. He's going to be buried, go to his fathers in peace. But then in verse 16, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. And in this section is 400 years. 400 years, they'll be brought home. He talks about the Amorites. We'll talk about that in a later lesson. And then you come to verses 17 and 18. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. And then he describes it. Think about this for a moment. Between the creatures passes a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. These are the representatives of God, so that he understood that those represent God's presence there, that God himself was walking through. And as he passes through, he's making the promise. And you know that he walks through there alone. This is not a conditional promise. He holds himself accountable to make good on this promise. And it's an unconditional. God is going to do this. But stop for a moment and think of the imagery. A smoking pot and a flame that's coming up. And now think of these people that are reading this. In light of Exodus 13:24, how did God lead those people back to the land of promise? Do you remember? By day, they followed a pillar of smoke. And by night, there was a pillar of fire that would light their path. Even in this covenant, can you imagine? Our God promised and he represented himself as he walked through there as a smoke and fire. And all these people went, God, led us here in smoke and fire. This is a fulfillment of his promise. God is showing us himself. God is showing us he can be trusted to make good on his promises. And so God makes his covenant with Abram. His offspring would get the land. He shows them the boundaries, identifies the current inhabitants that are all going to be displaced. It's very specific, promise to Abraham. He tells them that through much affliction, your offspring is going to come into their inheritance. But in the picture of this, rest assured, I will lead them home. I'm the one who makes the promise. I'll keep the promise, and I will lead them home. I will light their way. Abram, you know, would never own this land in his lifetime. But he didn't feel cheated, right? He saw it that it was as good as his. All of the land for his posterity, he never doubted it. Why? Because God told him. God promised him. And by the end of his life, he knew that that promise would be kept because it was God who promised it. He didn't feel cheated. No, we're told in Hebrews 11 that he and Sarai died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This place was not their desire. This place was not their home. No, their eyes were set on that heavenly land. And God, because of that, God was not ashamed to be called their God. For he had prepared for them a city. God was Abram's great reward. Abram knew that, and he rejoiced, and he was glad. Beloved, this morning, as we look to God to increase our faith and mature our trust and grow our belief and confidence in him, we need that now, don't we? More than ever. We need to trust him. We need not be afraid and anxious. Do you know why? Because we have God. We have God. And so what we need then is to know him more fully. We need to not be afraid, not be anxious. We need to look to our own Ebenezers. I would ask you this morning, do you remember from where you were called out? Do you remember where you were before God opened your eyes and awakened your heart to the gospel? You were condemned. You were in the dark. You were lost. Look where you are today. You've been found. You're in the light. You're loved. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You're in a different place today than you were there. And it's all by his hand. And it's all in his plan. And if he brought you to this place, will he not carry you to the next? Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Has he not brought you? Will he not take you? No, he has a master plan. And you're a part of that plan. And I pray that you are. Not only that you are a part of that plan, but that you can see it. You know, my favorite part of the sermon today, and I kept going back to it even last night as I was laying in bed praying for the situations around the world in Los Angeles. I love it when God tells Gideon, is it not I who am sending you? And even when he pushes back on that, he reminds him again, I hear all that, but I will be with you. Beloved, to know him more fully is to trust him more. And as you trust him more, you're going to grow in faith. And to grow in faith, you just need to remember who it is that's promised you these things. Who it is that's with you. Who it is that loves you. And what did he tell us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. For it is our God who reigns, who's going to complete his great plan. He's going to keep every promise. He's not going to lose anything that's his. Of this, we can all be certain. Remember last week we learned the amen? Of all this, we can be certain. And it shall be on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.